Okay, John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak all of you. I know the ones I've chosen. But it is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom he loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us, who is it of him whom he is speaking?" He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until that you deny me three times." Amen. At this part of the story in John, in the other Gospels, it would have been the Passover Supper. And so John seems to bypass this last one, and he talks about an incident that takes place afterwards. And he basically substitutes the story. And we've seen John do this all the time. He takes a story that was written in the Gospels, and we're all very aware of it, but he'll substitute it with another story that basically highlights the outcome of the original Gospel story in a certain way. Like, He doesn't talk about the other day. He doesn't talk about the second expulsion of the temple. But the way he describes it is the Greeks come to meet him. In other words, that was a place where they were supposed to worship and meet, but because the merchants were there, they were unable to. So most likely the Greeks came to thank them. And so we have another one of these episodes that happens. The passage of the foot washing, particularly in Luke 22, gives us the reason why they come to this place, and it's because the disciples start arguing about who is the greatest. So they're there, and can you imagine, they're at this feast together with Jesus, and they just get into a huge argument about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so so with that backdrop, Jesus takes the form of a slave. He goes down on his knees, he wraps his garment, he takes a towel, and he starts washing their feet. If you remember going all the way back to the beginning of John, when John the Baptist was speaking, and he said, there is someone coming that is greater than I, and I'm unfit to even untie his sandals. And remember, that was a set of rules that the rabbinical community had put together that basically said that there are certain things that as your teacher, as your rabbi, you can do for them, but it cuts off right there at untying someone's sandals and putting their sandals on. And in this case, we have Jesus take it to a whole nother level, and he washes the disciples' feet. It's an incredible, incredible act of humility to go through this. Remember the backdrop again is, who is the greatest? And so he explains to them, this is how you can be the greatest. And this is, again, the idea of the upside-down kingdom. How can you be great in the kingdom of God? By being the servant of all. How can you become great in God's eyes? By walking in humility. By actually being small. It's very different than the value system that these guys grew up in, living in this time. And of course, when this is happening, Peter absolutely objects. And sometimes we kind of misunderstand what Peter's saying here, but he says, no, he's basically righteously saying this. No, Lord, in other words, like, no, you don't, let me do it. I mean, I get this all the time as a pastor. You know, maybe not all the time, but I get it sometimes. You know, I'm just kind of doing simple stuff, vacuuming or something like that. And it's, I'll be honest, it's usually Koreans that stop me, okay? Chinese people, I don't know, you guys don't really into this. You are, but in a different way. But like, you know, I'll do something and Koreans will get it. No, Pastor, no. You don't do that stuff. It's kind of like, you know, you go and pray and do the Bible thing, you know, and we'll do all the menial labor. I said, no, it's okay. This is normal stuff that we do. You know, by the way, no one on staff ever stops me from cleaning the office. I should just say that right off the bat, okay? But in any case, and so, but this is what happens. They're like, no. And Peter's doing the same thing. No, Lord. Let me do it. I mean, we don't see that in the text, but that's kind of the idea. And Jesus, wow, man, he just looks straight up at him and says, I don't do this, then you have no part with me. In other words, this doesn't happen, you don't have me. And then Peter, now this is what's the misunderstood statement. He says, well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. You know, and we think, oh, God, Peter, what's going on? This is Peter's character. You know, I don't know about you, but I love Peter. You know, Peter is 100% all the time. He's just gung-ho. And what he's saying is, Lord, if it means that you wash my feet to be your disciple, then wash everything. You know what I mean? He's like, if you washing my feet is the entry door to become your disciple, I want to be your disciple all the way. So wash everything. Like, I want full immersion. You know what I mean? And so, and then obviously, you know, the idea when people are coming to a meal, you know, they're already bathed. And that's what Jesus is saying. They've already bathed. And so, you know, but from going from point A to point B where the supper is, only their feet are dirty. That's what Jesus is referring to. This would be very common. Like, it would have been pretty lame for Peter to ask for a bath because he's already clean. That's a part of the tradition. But he's not saying this for cleanliness. He's saying, Lord, I'm all in. you know, I'm here, so I'm going to go all the way. I'm gung-ho. So, you know, wash all of me. And then we have the first warning. And he says, not all of you are clean. And I want to use chapter 13 as a backdrop. Just kind of keep this on the back of your mind. How many warnings that Simon, that Judas Iscariot receives. And the culmination, the climax is Satan enters into him. But look at how many times Jesus tries to save him. How many times he goes out of his way, you know, to tell him, you know, in a way, repent, repent, repent. And I think that you'll find in our own lives that even before we commit the sin, you know, the actual sin that we commit, that the Holy Spirit will be behind us all the time, said no. No, no. You know, sin first inhabits our mind, you know, before it moves into our heart and then eventually into our actions. And so we see this process happening in Judas. And so he comes and it's the first time he says, not all of, you know, you guys are all clean except for one of you. So one, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. There's something that happens there. And so, and then Jesus, so after this communication with Peter, Jesus does something that he very, very rarely does. He actually never does this to the crowd, and he only sometimes does it to his disciples, and he explains himself. And so we see the rest of this passage, in the end of verse 12, he says, do you know what I've done to you? Like, do you understand? And they, see, this is important. They really need to understand what Jesus really did for them. And he's basically saying, if the most significant, most important person of the group sets an example of humility and service, you should also do the same. And then Jesus, right? Jesus is speaking like an athlete now. And so he's speaking in third person, okay? And so Jesus is speaking and he says, no servant, that's them, right, is greater than his master, that's Jesus, nor the messenger, Jesus, is greater than the one who sent him, who's the Father. And so he speaks in third person, and he lays this out. And again, this is the upside-down kingdom. In this kingdom, you'll have our God and King, our Lord, will serve and suffer and die for the people. Greatness, what Jesus is demonstrating, greatness in the upside-down kingdom is making oneself small and being a servant. Have you noticed this theme from the last few days as we've been going on? Is the elevation of being a servant of the Lord. Remember yesterday, Jesus will tell the people that if you serve him, that the Father will honor you. And and Jesus, before he leaves, his last words to disciples, he's elevating this idea of serving the Lord and serving the kingdom. And because, guess what? You cannot build a church. Right, you cannot build the Church of Jesus Christ without servants. I mean, you need a few leaders, okay? We understand that. But even those leaders need to be servants. And because if that's not happening, you don't have a church, right? I mean, you have some kind of organization, but you don't have the living Church of Jesus Christ. And so he's giving these guys this idea of service, and then he follows that up. He finishes this part of the narrative, and he finishes with a promise, a berakah, and he says that you'll be blessed if you do these things. Not only if you serve, the Father will honor you. He says that you'll receive a blessing if you practice and do these things, and lays it out. And then he gets to the second warning. Now, Jesus is quoting, this is a verse 18 in John 13, but he's quoting Psalm 41:9. And in, like, if I read it, my translation says, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Actually, if you read Psalm 49, the whole thing, it's even more striking. And in Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so now you see the picture coming, another warning. And this warning will find its fulfillment a few verses later on. In Jewish culture, the image of lifting up your heel against somebody speaks of betrayal and disdain. It's been said that if you show someone during this time the bottom of your foot, it's a mark of contempt. It means you really, really hate this person. And so do you guys remember years ago when George W. Bush, and he was in a press conference, and he basically said, he just said a greeting in Arabic, I believe. And then Iraqi reporter, cursed him and threw a shoe at him during that time. It's the same kind of idea. And, for in the Middle Eastern, in certain settings, throwing a shoe meant extreme hatred, towards the person, like real contempt. And it comes from this idea of the heel. It's kind of the same root or same idea. That's why in the Middle East, they used to put pictures of George W. Bush on shoes, and they used to hang it up all over the place. And it was the same idea, this contempt, like, we can't stand this person. And to actually call someone a shoe would be a great insult, to them in that way, which they do to, American presidents all the time during this place. And so this is this incredible mark of contempt, betrayal, disdain. And so, so the supper is happening, and you have to look at this picture. It was a three-pronged table, a pretty long table that's going out. The head of the table here, you have the right and left, and you have all the disciples sitting on the sides going all the way down, right? So it's think of it like a large U-shaped table. And so Jesus is saying is one of you guys are going to betray me. Again, another warning, actually the third warning now. One of you guys is going to betray me. And so everyone's thinking like, what's going on? What's happening? And if you've ever been to Milan and seen Da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper, that's actually what he's depicting. Where all the disciples are like turning to each other and they're discussing. It's actually that particular verse that they were conversing with one another what Jesus was talking about. And so, and if you remember Da Vinci's picture, it's actually is beautiful. I'm not really into art. I took art history class in college because, I had to. But looking at Da Vinci's picture, it's amazing. And because when they're all discussing and all these things, you find Jesus sitting at the table, head table by himself. Even John and Judas are away from each other. And then, when he's there, if you notice his feet are crossed, just like he's on the cross. And what Da Vinci is trying to relay is the crucifixion in his heart started right then and there when his disciples totally misunderstand, which is a common theme, in the book of John. And so, so they're all discussing what's happening. And so finally, Peter in the back says, because, John, whom he loved, is right next to Jesus. So he says, hey, John, what's he talking about? Who is he talking to? And then you'll notice, Judas was sitting on the left-hand side of Jesus. And in Judaism, the left-hand side of someone is the place of intimacy. And so some scholars surmise that Jesus and Judas were much, much closer than what the gospel writers wanted to admit. There was a real closeness in their relationship. And that probably is why in verse 21, he says that his spirit was troubled. His good friend is going to betray him. And so, he'd already planned to do that, but now it's going to come to fruition. And so he's moved inside and he says, one of you will betray me. Disciples all, looking around, figure what's going on, ask John. And so John, you see this picture of intimacy, right? And he's reclining at Jesus' breast. And Jesus simply, he's there and he simply takes the bread, he dips it in some hummus or, whatever, and he takes it and he says, it's to the one that I, who I give this morsel to. Remember, he had just prophesied that. Psalm 41:9. My good friend, the one who takes my bread, is the one who lifts his heel against me. Judas, can you imagine? Judas is probably sweating bullets by now. He's like, this guy knows what I'm going to do. This is his fourth warning that he's giving me right now. He knows exactly what's going on. And yet, what does Judas do? He still takes the morsel. This is a private conversation that's happening with three people. That's why John is able to relay this story, because he was there. He was a disciple on his breast. And he says, it's to the one who I dipped the morsel. So he dips it, and he passes it to his good friend Judas. And now you can imagine Judas is sitting there. Are you going to fulfill prophecy? You know, like you can stop right then and there, say, no, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't want to do this thing. But look what happens. Judas takes the bread, and John says, and when he took the bread, Satan entered into him. And, you know, if you could look at it this way, you could look at it like before Satan was tempting him, you know, all kinds of things. And then right then, I believe Judas made a decision. I'm going through with this. And that's when sin began to erupt inside of him. He takes it. Now it's not the sin of omission. It's the sin of commission. He takes it in. Satan enters into him. And Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. Now, we know this is a private conversation because John tells us that no one else knows what's going on. Judas leaps up out of his seat. He takes off, and everyone thinks he went to the market, you know, to buy some food. They totally have no idea. John knows. He's the only one he knows. And that's why he's able to give us such a clear description in his letter of what's going on. And this is so eerie. Look at verse 30. And after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. John is like, so, you know, so skilled in writing, right? He says, now it is night. And now it's night for Jesus. This is the line. This is it. Now it was night. And remember when, and it's such a great picture, because remember when he's on the cross and he cries out to the Lord, and then he says, and darkness fell over the earth. Night came again during this time, even when it was day. And so he had gone out, and starting at verse 31, it seemed that as soon as Judas left, Jesus feels relieved in some way. I mean, there's like the mood changes in the room drastically. And so he says, well, now the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And he begins to talk to them. And then in verse 33, John uses this word. It's actually the only time Jesus uses this word. Before, they were his disciples, you know, and he says, my little children, in the Greek, technia. By the way, moving forward, now, this is only used once in the whole Gospels. John used it here, but John in 1 John will actually use it 7 times. And now for John the apostle, the writer, he will refer to disciples as little children. He's using the term that Jesus is a term of endearment that he uses. He says, little children, I'm only with you a little bit longer. You shall seek me, like I said to the Jews, and I cannot, you know, you will not be able to find me. You cannot come. And then verse 34, we all memorize this, right? Everyone in GIC, remember? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Right? This is his heart. Even as I've loved you, you all love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, you ask the question, why is this a new commandment? We've heard this before. This is like all over the Old Testament, you know? You know why it's a new commandment? Twofold, okay? One, it's a new commandment because no one has ever loved like Jesus has ever loved. No one on the face of the earth has ever loved so deeply, so profoundly like Jesus has. The other side to that is, remember in all of Jesus' teachings, remember he says, I speak what the Father has given to me, right? He says what he's received from the Lord. This is his own teaching now. This is why it's new. This is, you know, obviously is the inspiration of the Father, but before he's just like a mouthpiece. Father says, and now he says, this is a new commandment that I give you. This is like fresh revelation, fresh bread that's coming to you, you know, from the living bread. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. the primary mark from this day forward of the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be love. And he starts this passage in verse 34 when he begins to teach. This teaching will encompass four chapters. That's what we're going to do over the next 4 days. We're just going to talk about this book of teaching that's going to take four chapters to really finish. And the central theme of these chapters is going to be love. This is the new disciple. This is the new age to come. What are we going to be known as? What is the church known as? What are the disciples of Jesus going to be known as? The disciples of love. And love will take over this theme. Four chapters centered on the theme of love. And it's quite amazing when we think about this. So let's close our eyes. You know, if love is what we're going to be known as, I think it's important that we become very good at love. I think we could all confess that we can grow in our love. Our love for people around us, our love for God, our love for ourselves. How important it is for us to love ourselves. You know, so many people are incapable of loving others because they're incapable of loving themselves. To love the stranger and then to love our enemies. I want to encourage us to pray this morning and just simply to, it's not about judging our love, but I think we all could use more. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to increase the capacity in our heart to love God, to love others, to love ourselves.
Bow down. Here I am to say that bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely and altogether worthy and altogether wonderful to me. You're altogether lovely and altogether worthy and altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, altogether wonderful God, altogether good God.
Let's pray this morning, let's pray for a greater capacity to love. To love God, to love others, to love ourselves. Now by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to increase. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that ran through cancer and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community and they're battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for God's healing and let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's go to our community focus again. Let's pray for those that are battling through non-cancer illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore. Huh? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to breathe over this country. Let's pray for SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim, his family, the church, the leaders. They're in the midst of trying to sign a lease again for the building. So if you could just pray for them and ask them a favor with their hotel they've been meeting at. Let's also pray in the U.S. Let's pray for SP New York. Let's pray for Ruth, Jess, and Kelly. Our leaders there, pray for Holy Spirit to empower them and give them confidence to lead. Let's just lift up these two countries and our churches there. Let's lift up our education ministries, the SP Kids, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for our leaders, our pastors, our volunteers. Pray for the students that they would just really grow in God's love. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries, the IP, the well, the river. We'll pray for our leaders, our prayer warriors, our volunteers. Let's pray that every time they would pray and either an intercession or pray for people that God would move on their behalf. Let's pray for outreach tonight, homie outreach. Let's pray for our leaders and volunteers to go, and they would bring light and life to everyone they encounter today. Pray for house cheers tonight, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood, and Westfield. Let's pray for our leaders, our hosts, that our members would gather together and they would grow in love for one another and for the Lord. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray that love would permeate this city. Let's go to our member prayers. Let's pray for Amy Yang from Go House Church. Pray for her aunt who has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Pray for her family to be closer to God and to be salt and light and breakthrough in their house church and Bible studies. Let's lift up Amy. Let's pray for Carmen Wong from Westside. Pray that we ignite a passion for God and to abide in Him. For boyfriend's faith journey and to encounter God and family salvation with her dad and brother-in-law. Let's lift up Carmen. Let's pray for Hyunjin from OP Grove for a deep hunger for God's presence and to pray for all things, God's vision for her and her family and health of family, parents, and siblings. So let's lift up Hyunjin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for the new commandment that you give to us, God, or that flows out of your heart, that we need to abound in love, Lord. I pray, God, that you give each of us, Lord, the supernatural ability, Lord, to love, Lord, like you love us, God. A supernatural ability for us to love others, God, to love you, Lord, to even love our enemies, God. Would you increase the capacity in our lives, Lord? God, we thank you. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and let's continue to be strong during our fast.